Well, we're up to Lord's Day 42, so please turn with me to that Lord's Day. You'll find that on pages 54 and 55 at the back of the Psalter hymnal, as we're now looking at the Eighth Commandment. Lord's Day 42. So first of all, we are asked the question, what does God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, punishable by law, but in God's sight, theft also includes cheating and swindling our neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, he forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. In what does God require of you in this commandment? The second question, that I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat him as I would like others treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. As we consider this Lord's Day, let's also turn to a portion of God's Word in the Old Testament from 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings 21, and you'll find that on page 1417. 417. 1 Kings chapter 21. Hear now God's holy word. And it came to pass, after these things, that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house. And for it, I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you." So Ahab went into his house, sullen and displeased, because of the word which Naboth, the Jezreelite, had spoken to him. For he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face, and would eat no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food?" He said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' Then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, 'You now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' And she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. She wrote in the letters, saying, 'Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with high honor among the people, and seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, "You have blasphemed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him, that he may die." So the men of his city, the elders and nobles who were inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent to them, as it was written in the letter which she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth with high honor among the people. And the two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him. And the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, "Naboth has blasphemed God and the king." Then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned and is dead." And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead." So it was when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession?' And you shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours.'" So Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" And he answered, "I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity, and I will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin." And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke saying that the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. And he behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So it was when Ahab heard these words that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "See how Ahab has humbled himself before me. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house." And that concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he bless that this afternoon. We'll be looking this afternoon at 1 Kings chapter 21. I encourage you to have that open before you as we see that in light of the Eighth Commandment, as we have a very clear story in the Old Testament regarding this particular sin and the way that it was committed and how the Lord dealt with it. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you may have heard before of Aesop's fables. No doubt you have. These fables are short stories for children, and they teach a moral lesson. One of Aesop's fables is the story about sour grapes. It's a story told about the fox who was hot one summer day, and he was strolling along, and he saw some grapes, and he wanted to quench his thirst. And so he backed up a few paces, took a run for it, jumped, and barely missed the grapes. And he tried it again. And this time he missed the grapes once more. And again he tried, but every time he missed. And finally he had to give up. And he walked away with his nose up in the air and said, "I don't miss anything. I'm sure they were just sour grapes." And the moral of the story is, it's easy to despise what you cannot get. This is how it was for King Ahab in 1 Kings 21. He wanted a vineyard, and at first he couldn't get it. When he wanted what he could not get, then he pouted. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon, or God and money. When it came to God and money, King Ahab had a choice to make. He had to decide either to make money his master, and since he loved money the most, he was devoted to serving it. And this passage that we're looking at, this text this afternoon, shows us what happens when he gave into his own coveting spirit, as it resulted in some very foolish decisions. Stealing is taking something without permission. Every country in the world has laws regarding that, regarding theft, from outright theft to crooked business deals, to tax evasion, to identity theft. God has made the world in such a way that we're given charge over assets that he entrusts to our stewardship. We're to use those to the best of our ability. We're to work at what God has called us to work with for his glory. And moreover, to make a living using our abilities and talents in order to support ourselves and his possessions. His word makes it clear that he holds us accountable and entrusts us to manage what he himself possesses. All this is behind the commandments, you shall not steal. And therefore we want to consider the eighth commandment by looking at one of the most heinous deeds in the Old Testament as seen in 1 Kings chapter 21. And we'll look at that under the theme, sour grapes. Injustice quickly turns to justice, and with 3 points. First of all, properly sullen. Secondly, property stolen. And thirdly, poverty stricken. So first of all, properly sullen. It began with a vineyard. Just a vineyard. Nothing more. King Ahab, noted that Naboth owned a nice piece of property. It was close to his palace. The king didn't need it. But the more Ahab thought about this property, the more he wanted to have it. To him, it seemed like a vineyard that was fit for a king. And so he made some plans how to develop the land as if it belonged to him. Eventually, King Ahab came to Naboth with a business proposal. Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden because it is near next to my house. And for it, I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or, if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money. Seemed like a fairly straightforward, reasonable offer. He would trade a better vineyard in exchange, or he would give him cash. But this offer immediately struck a nerve. Naboth was a loyal Israelite, a God-fearing man. He could not accept Ahab's proposal. His ancestors had lived on this land since Israel had occupied Canaan. According to God's law, it was an inheritance given by the Lord. God himself had decreed that this land could only be sold in a time of great need. And then only in the year of Jubilee could it revert back to the family who inherited the land. The year of Jubilee was for certain emergencies, we might say. It was for the poor Israelite who was in trouble. And so, you know, we might think maybe Naboth is being a little hard here. But he was not being a nasty neighbor by refusing the offer. He didn't dare sell this inheritance. According to the Eighth Commandment, he was completely within his rights. The Eighth Commandment calls us to make a living through work. A lawful way that we can be given money, according to the Scriptures, is by an inheritance. Not only this, God had given him this land. And so God forbid that he should part with the inheritance of his fathers, a vineyard belonging to the inheritance of his fathers, a vineyard ultimately belonging to the Lord. Naboth paid a heavy price for that. This was the wrong thing to say to a wicked and unjust king. But he was going to receive a true reward for this because he was not storing up treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. Do you remember how Jesus said that? Where your treasure is, there your what? There your heart will be also. Naboth's treasure was in heaven, as well as his heart. Ahab, on the other hand, was looking for earthly treasure. He was desperately unhappy when his real estate venture fell flat. He couldn't get his hands on it and couldn't get his way. And like a two-year-old child, he went and began to pout. Poor Ahab. Another one of his moods again. The same mood that he was in when the Lord had told him he had to pay for the life of Ben-Hadad, which we see at the end of this, the end of chapter 20, verse 42. 1 Kings 40, verse 1 Kings, pardon me, 1 Kings 20, verse 43 says, "So the king of Israel went to his house, sullen and displeased, and came to Samaria." On that occasion, the king was angry with the Lord. Now the king was angry with his fellow man. Now it was time for him to have his sour grapes. And you could picture him. Here he is in his room, crying away, lying on his bed, refusing to eat, his face looking at the wall. Was he sad because, you know, the enemies were coming to destroy him? Had the priests of Baal been so diminished that there was no worship of Baal left? Did his wife pass away? No, none of those things. The soldiers had been quite successful lately. The worship of Baal, though it had a certain setback due to the contest at Carmel, which is mentioned earlier in this book, it was still quite strong. And his crafty, cruel wife was still there, standing by his side. Even she could see that something was wrong. She wanted to know why Ahab was so upset and hadn't come down for dinner. Ahab told her of the rejection, of Naboth's rejection. The Bible scholars tell us that her retort is a bit touchy. Was it a question that she was asking? Was it an exclamation? The NIV captures it quite well. It says, "Is this how you act as a king of Israel?" We have to remember that she wasn't an Israelite. She had no regard for how the Lord had directed a king of Israel. A king, according to her, was supposed to be the law, not under it. He was supposed to be the law. That was her Phoenician worldview. Ahab's conduct simply baffled Jezebel. She had watched her own father as king, and he would never put up with that kind of resistance from just a mere subject. If folks resist you, what do? You just mow over them. You run them down. God's law didn't matter. God's inheritance was not important. All that mattered was self. This is what happens to a heart that is very indifferent to the Lord. It's impossible for someone like Ahab to really understand the godly motives behind a man who served the living God. Isn't that how it is for us too? People who love the Lord often make decisions that are not always based on financial gain, but their deep trust in the Lord. That's how it is for us in this world. Sometimes friends and family members will think that you're out of your mind. For example, coming to church on Sunday, on your day off, the time of the week that you're free, why would you go to church? This is your time. It just doesn't make any sense. Why be so devoted to raising your family with a Christian upbringing, insisting on a Christian education, on a Christian education, insisting on a Christian marriage. Our priorities will never make sense to them because we're serving a different master. And what we also learn from this is that being godly, being God's children in this world, doesn't necessarily make you popular. It doesn't necessarily mean that it will be an easy time for you. Sometimes the world will make our lives rough because we say that we belong to the Lord. John MacArthur tells us about two young female students in Wisconsin who put an ad in the paper where they wanted to find a third roommate in their private residence. They rejected an applicant who said that she was a lesbian. And because of that, they were forced by the State Human Rights Commission to pay this lady applicant $1,500 for causing her distress. And the commission also ordered a public letter of apology and required the two girls to attend a re-education class taught by homosexuals. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy? In fact, everyone who wants to live godly in this world will suffer what? Will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Well, as Ahab was properly sullen over a silly matter, his wicked wife sprung into action, which brings us to our second point. Secondly, there was property stolen. And as she goes into action, we read that she used Ahab's letterheads and sent those letters to the elders and nobles of Naboth's town with very explicit instructions. She said, first of all, to proclaim a fast, make Naboth sit as the head of the people, have two lowlifes come in and accuse him of cursing God and the king. Then take him outside to end his life. Everything transpired exactly the way that Jezebel had planned. They proclaimed this community day of fasting, making it look so religious and proper. It gave the impression that there was something wrong, that the area or the country was under some sort of scourge, and this fast would offer some reason behind it. It may be injustice, but it was legal injustice. And then these two scoundrels came forward, made their accusations, and the appropriate penalty followed. After all you needed was two witnesses to establish a matter. And as the law said, if you cursed God, well, then you were to be stoned. That was the appropriate penalty. So that's what happened. What a veneer of religion. As one commentator puts it, that motionless form, that pulverized mass of flesh and bone, is mute testimony to what happens to those who won't play ball with this government. What a ruthless and ungodly way of dealing. And it speaks to us exactly what the Eighth Commandment warns us against. The Lord tells us to respect our neighbor's property by not taking. The text serves as a warning in a few ways. The text serves as a warning here against covetousness. The Bible warns about that. For example, 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10 say, those who desire to be rich fall into what? They fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Why? For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Coveting is behind all of this. Coveting gave rise to bitterness. Bitterness gave way to deception. Deception gave way to murder, starting out with sour grapes, but ending with murder. Just think, what would it be like if Jezebel was a godly woman? What if she were a godly woman? What would she have said to King Ahab? It would have been very different. If she was a God-fearing woman, she would have reminded him of his spiritual responsibilities. She would have told him how a king of Israel should behave according to the book of Deuteronomy. That's how the law of God prescribed the king to act. It says there in Deuteronomy 17 that his heart may not be lifted above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left. Or perhaps Jezebel would have said, "Come on, Ahab, let's go downstairs. Let's go for a walk." And then she would have taken him on a stroll through the palace and would have said, "Look at all this fine furniture that we have." And then she would have taken him into the kitchen and said, "Look at all this fine food that's being prepared here by the servants for us. And all these wonderful vegetables which we have. We have the best of food. Why sit here and sulk over what you don't have when we have so much?" And then she would have reminded him about what the Bible says, that godliness with contentment is great gain. A godly queen would have used the opportunity to encourage prayer through the Word of God and through her own godly example. She would have been a true helper in that way. That should be the case for every godly wife and for every godly husband. Through prayer, through the Word of God, through their own godly example. Not by nagging or wrangling words. If you're married, you're called to sanctify your spouse in that manner. If you're single, you should also beware of marrying an unbeliever. You think of Ahab here and how miserable his life became because of this Jezebel. Instead, we're called to seek all our friendships with those who are in Christ and who have the Holy Spirit working in their hearts. It's not enough just to go to church on the Lord's Day and then go about our business the rest of the week. If we're wise, we will nurture strong relationships and commit ourselves to intimate friendships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is one of the reasons why, so that we have a friend who will come alongside us and who will speak a word in season, who will speak the word in truth, instead of someone who's tempting us to serve money or fall into patterns of covetous behavior. And what else do we see here? Well, of course, we see the actual act of stealing, as it's spoken of there in verses 15 and 16. When Naboth was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise and take your possession. It's yours. The vineyard's yours." And that's exactly what Ahab did. It's outright extortion of someone's goods. Naboth knew very well that the land that he was in, the land that he owned, really wasn't his anyway. It belonged to the Lord. God is the one who owns all. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, as the Bible says in Haggai chapter 2, verse 8. To him alone belongs all things. God is a great owner. When God made this world, he gave mankind paradise to live in. He said that we were to have dominion over the entire earth. That didn't mean that we were automatically entitled to everything. We had to work for it. The Lord said, "Fill the earth and what? And subdue it." He put man into the garden and he told him to do what? He told him to work. Our labor doesn't come easy now because God cursed the ground. We go to work with sweat on our brows, with tired minds, with weary bodies. But God still meant for us to inherit the earth through work, and He blesses that. People who think it would be so nice to spend their whole lives without working are simply deceiving themselves. Work is a blessing, and we need to see it that way. We also can at times inherit certain blessings. That happens sometimes to children. But as the Catechism makes clear, God forbids outright theft and robbery. The person who steals a $20 bill from his mother's purse is just as guilty as someone who robs a bank. The Catechism mentions several other things. Unjust measurements of weight, size, and volume. Fraudulent merchandising, using dishonest scales, a form of theft, something that would have taken place in that day. In the old times, it was easy for merchants to gain a greater profit from their scales if they were dishonest scales. The businessman does this when he advertises high-quality goods but sells something that is poor quality. In the same way, you steal from your employer when you don't work on company time. Church members who don't put much in the collection plate in proportion to what the Lord has blessed them with, they are guilty of stealing. Stealing from the Lord. And we might say, you know, outright extortion is a lot more serious than defrauding others in small ways like copyright theft or academic theft, but stealing is stealing. We're called to make an honest living and work for what we have. And so, congregation, the question is, are we industrious? Do we try our best in our work? Do we use our time wisely? Or are we bad at time management? The commandment is really telling us that we need to be busy working, not to be the lazy sluggard. And it's a call for us to be content with what we're given. Catechism is actually very helpful in spelling out what is required of this commandment. It says first that we're to further our neighbor's profit and deal with him as we would expect him to deal with us. It comes down to loving our neighbor. We're to be honest with others, hardworking for our boss, paying our bills on time. It's in that way that we show that we're good stewards of the possessions that God has given to us. May the Lord then help us to be faithful in that area, not to steal, but to show thanks with industrious living to His glory. So Ahab was properly sullen. There was property stolen. And it leads us to see lastly, Ahab and his wife being left poverty-stricken. Before Ahab could even eat his first grape or plant his first vegetable, he saw the man of God, Elijah, standing in the vines. God had given him a word to speak, as we see there in verses 18 and 19. He said, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession?' And you shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours.'" Here we see just how quickly injustice turned to justice. Human injustice is something that will never escape the eyes of the Lord. It always will result in God's justice. Just try to imagine the shock on Ahab's face as he sees Elijah coming to him. "You're here to see me, my enemy," he says. Meanwhile, his own guilty conscience is weighing upon him. And in the meantime, God's servant had spoken the word that cut him right to the heart, because that's what God's word does. We read about that in Hebrews chapter 4, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. It discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart. In fact, as verse 20 shows, God judges every deed that is done, whether it's done openly or in secret. Notice those words of Elijah again. I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. That's what happens when you make money your master. It ends up taking over your soul. It's a clear reminder to be very honest in all of our business and not simply follow the guidelines of our employer or what may pass as legal in the eyes of the government of the land. We have to be sure that we do more than just what is legal. We have to do what is right. And that means being perfectly honest in all of our motives, perfectly honest in all of our transactions. Or if we're not living up to God's standards in how we do business or how we do our finances, then really, we're on shaky ground. Could it be that it's because we're guilty of making money our idol instead of doing everything coram Deo, everything before the face of God? Our older kids, when they were younger, used to listen to Judy Rogers, a Reformed musician who wrote an album on the Ten Commandments. And these were her words in the Eighth Commandment, the lyrics of one of her songs. Look at that boy stealing that bike. Can you believe it? Look at that girl taking that magazine. How could she do it? 6 o'clock news, couple of guys stealing a new car, leaving the poor driver beside the road out in the rain. Stealing from God is really the thing we can't afford. Stealing is stealing, can't you see? God takes it quite seriously. But Ahab's response was surprising. Once again, this king would not eat, but the reason is different. It was in response to the word of God. As verse 27 says, so it was when Ahab heard those words that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. Ahab repenting? It's hard to believe. In fact, the way that the Lord spoke to Elijah shows his unbelief. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah, we read, saying, see how Ahab has humbled himself. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days, in the days of his son. I will bring the calamity on his house. Was this genuine repentance? Was he just going through the motions? Was he truly sorry? It's hard for us to judge this. One thing the text shows us for sure is God does delight in showing mercy. While King Ahab's response is perhaps hard for us to really discern, to really determine, what is even harder for us to explain is the mercy of the Lord. The Lord had every reason to carry out his punishment there and then, but he didn't. Why not? Because the Lord delights in showing mercy. He's long-suffering and patient. And we should know this for ourselves. We certainly can never understand the mercy that God has shown us in Jesus Christ, sending his only Son to die for our sins on the cross. But that's what he has done. We're sinners too. We by nature serve the wrong master. We deserve the same kind of punishment that was issued for Ahab. And yet it is never too late for us if we're repentant and put our trust in the Lord. He calls us to obedience by his grace. He saves sinners, just like Jesus later saved that thief on the cross. Remember that robber who died beside him? How he repented and how he said, Lord, don't forget me. And Jesus gave him those reassuring words, "Today you will be with me in paradise." May the Lord be able to say the same of us today as we respond to his word with repentance and with faith. Amen.